about the greatest thing that's ever happened and then act like it didn't happen.
Right?
Right? And so I want to follow up on where these guys were right after the crucifixion and then the resurrection. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 21 in the book of John. By the way, he should write a book. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Have you ever gone fishing and caught nothing? It's not very much fun. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was him. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" The word "friends" there is literally the Greek word for children. I thought that was interesting. "Children, don't you have any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw the fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." And Jesus said to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And this one was one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know this testimony is true. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I praise you for the very fact that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross and paid for our sins, not only did he get buried in a tomb, not only did he rise again, but he ever lives to be with us. And so, Lord, it is our calling to go forward in faith. It is our calling, Father, to do what you've called us to do. To not drag our feet, to not be weary in well-doing, to not draw up short, but to go forward by faith. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to our hearts this morning through these verses, specifically, Lord, to our hearts as we need, Father, to hear from you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Forward by faith. I heard that term many, many, many years ago. It was actually connected to a building program that we had in a church just outside of Fort Worth, Texas. And it was an encouragement that if we wanted to get to a place that we were able to build a building that would seat more people and be able to bring more people in, that people had to, by faith, give towards that and to help and to put in effort and all the things that needed to happen. And so I remember that because there were many people who said, it's not really the faith part, it's the money you need. Isn't that like people sometimes? You know what? God doesn't need any money. God owns everything. What God wants and desires is our hearts. And for us to go forward by faith means I'm stepping out into an area that I don't even know how this is going to work. I don't even know where I'm going to end up. All I know is I'm stepping forward by faith because God has told me to do so. These disciples were living in that situation right now because Jesus had died. They saw it happen. He had been buried. They saw it happen. He had risen from the grave. They saw the results of that. He'd already been in their presence before. Now He's in their presence again. And they don't know where they're going. You know, that's like Thomas had said to Jesus back in chapter 14. Lord, we don't know where You're going. How could we know the way? And He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to come to the Father except through Me. So what do you need to tell people about? Me. Jesus is there to encourage them to follow through on all the things that He had told them. So, literally, it's their dependence upon God that matters most. And by the way, it's our dependence upon God that also matters most. You see, it wasn't long after they'd seen Jesus already that they're back doing what they used to do. They're not going forward by faith. They're going backwards by remembrance. They're back to fishing again. Comfort zone. It's exactly right. It's wasted activity. They returned to their old way. Now you might think, well, we do waste things, don't we? Sometimes. I wondered, I did a search this week of things that are wasteful. Do you want to hear some of it? Do you know that the average person in America wastes $2,200 worth of food a year? We waste it. We scrape it off, we throw it in the trash, whatever else. I mean, can you imagine some places in the world that would die to have that? And are. Do you know that we also waste about 730 hours a year doing nothing? You might say, oh, no, man, I'm always doing something. Well, wait a minute. You might be doing something, but it's wasteful. 730 hours a year. That's 30 days out of that's a month out of a year that we just waste. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? These guys were wasting time. They were out just fishing again. They couldn't find what they needed by doing the same old thing. And Jesus came to them and said, listen. What are you doing? We're out here fishing. What do you got? Nothing. Aha. Why don't you just cast your net on the other side? Now, it's interesting this word. He says, he called out to them, friends, children, haven't you any fish? In other words, you're like kids who've never even caught a fish. What are you doing out there? You've been out there all night fishing and you don't even have a fish? I think he was trying to put a little shame on him. He said, why don't you just put your net on the other side of the boat? Now, I can just imagine a couple of the seasoned fishermen, like Peter himself, going, well, God, I mean, you don't even go fishing. And, I mean, this is what we've done all of our life. We know how to fish. I can just imagine him thinking something like that. But he'd been wasting all night, not catching a thing. So the scripture says, okay, They throw their fish on the other side. They catch so many fish they can't get them into the boat. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. I love this passage. It says this: "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." You know what that means? That means God is saying to us, "I'm doing a new thing. I'm ready to move. I am ready to reach out to this community. I am more than ready to catch the fish that are all around us." But are we ready? Are we ready to step out of the boat? Are we ready to depend on God? Are we ready to follow Him? Doing things the way we've always done them will not bring success or failure, but doing things that God blesses. Do you know what God blesses? Acts of faith. God looks for people who are willing to step out of the boat, willing to throw their net on the other side, willing to do things maybe unconventionally. He's looking for people who are willing to do something. And He will bless it. You know, we can try new programs and new ideas and old programs and old ideas, but the only thing that really matters is to seek the will of God in the matter. What may be successful in one place may utterly fail in another. You see, it's not a program that reaches people for Jesus. It is people who reach people for Jesus. They had gone back to the old way and they were having zero success. But right there by them, there was wonderful abundance. You see, if they could have seen, like these guys nowadays that go out on these fishing excursions and they have these cameras that are down underneath their boat and they can see exactly where all the fish are. If they could have seen where the fish were, they would have thrown their nets on the other side. But they didn't see it. So there comes a challenge from the master. He says, "Haven't you any fish? You know, why do you say you're fishermen when you don't have any fish?" Fishermen without fish are just men. Right? It reminds me of that story I heard one time about this guy who was out fishing one day and he looked on the other side of the lake and there was this guy over there. He had one arm and he was fishing with one arm. He's throwing it out there and then stick the rod under his arm and he'd reel it in. And man, he was catching fish left and right and this guy hadn't caught anything. And he hollered over to that guy. He said, "Man, have you caught many fish?" And he reached over and he pulled up his line that had about 25 big, huge fish on it. He said, "Man," he said, that's awesome. "Have you caught any really big ones?" And he said, "Yeah, I caught one today that was about this big." Okay, anyway. So the master gives them a challenge. He says, "Listen, you're not catching anything. What are you doing?" I'm sure that in a larger context, he was trying to make them think that he had already called them to be what? Fishers of men. What have you reverted back to? Fishers of fish. You've reverted back to fishers of fish. Why aren't you the fishers of men that I've called you to be? And so then he gives them this command: throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you're going to find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. What they failed to accomplish, I love this by Chuck Swindoll, he says, what they had failed to accomplish with their skill, knowledge, and power had been brought to pass in a single moment by their obedience to the will of God. This is going forward by faith. In other words, Jesus was proving to them, if you'll just listen to me and do what I've told you to do, I will bless you and you will do amazing things. Because of the capability of the master, by the way, verses 7 through 14 talk about that. It talks about how Peter saw who he was and he couldn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He had to jump out. and get to the master. You see, the master took care of everything that they had. Why? Because that's what God does. He takes care of every need that we have. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet a couple of your needs according to the rich." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." That's what God does. God will meet your needs. Because that's His character and who He is. And then He charged them. He says, "Remember that I have all the power and all the wisdom and all the knowledge. And we can do all things through Christ who gives us our strength." There was wonderful abundance to be had. They just didn't see it. I wonder how many times we don't see the abundance God wants to bless us with. I wonder, and I'm not talking about the things of this world. I'm talking about the blessings of eternity. I wonder how many times that God wants to bless us with blessings beyond measure that we couldn't even comprehend, and yet we're not willing to receive them because we're not willing to change from one thing over to the other side of the boat. Because we always been on this side of the boat. You've heard it said, the last words of a church that's dying is, "We never did it that way before." Folks, God may be asking us to do something that we don't even know about yet. But will we be willing to do it if He asks us? Will we be willing to take that step of faith? Will we be willing to get out of the boat? Will we be willing to do what He says? You recall now, this is happening as a result of something that happened about a year before this. And it's interesting that they have the same thing again. They have bread and fish. When did they have that before? When Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. And then He said to His disciples, "Get in the boat, we're going to the other side." And so they get in the boat, they start to the other side, and you know what happens? The storm comes up and they're being tossed to and fro and they think they're going to die. And they see Jesus come walking on the water. Remember that? And Peter says, "Hey, let me come to you." Jesus said, "Okay, well, come on." Can you imagine what Peter thought? There I went and opened my mouth again. But he steps out and he starts walking towards Jesus, but until he gets his eyes on the water instead of on Jesus, and he starts to sink, and Jesus picks him up and saves him, puts him back in the boat. And then he looks at these other folks and he says, "Listen, oh you of little faith." The word there is literally dinky. I mean, minuscule. Hardly able to find it, faith. I find myself like that many times. I don't trust God like I ought to trust Him. We were talking a while ago about trust, about faith, about believing God. Believing the promises in His Word. We just sang that song about trusting and obeying. About the promises that God has given us, standing on the promises. What's that mean? It means I really do believe in what He says. And I really do believe He's going to do what He says He's going to do. That is our duty to God. Look at what it says in verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love Me? Do you truly love Me?" The word here that Jesus uses is agape. Which means love Me, period. Unconditional. You'll do anything I ask you to do. You are committed to Me forever. That's what agape love is. That's the kind of love God gives us, by the way. Aren't you glad God doesn't give us a temporary love? I love you today, but I'm not sure about tomorrow. Right? I love you. I am committed to you. 100%. You can know that tomorrow if you wake up, I'll love you tomorrow. If you wake up the next day, I'm going to love you that day. I'm going to always love you. I'll never stop loving you. And so Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me like that? And Peter's answer was very honest. Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. That's the Greek word for a brotherly love. I've committed myself to a ministry with you. We're in this thing together. Yeah. You know I have that kind of love for you, God. I love you like a brother. Isn't that kind of love good enough? Well, think about brotherly love in Scripture. Jacob and Esau, how'd that work out? Not so well. Jacob took Esau's birthright. Esau was mad at him pretty much the rest of his life. How about Joseph and his other brothers? Oh yeah, that worked out real well too. They threw him in a pit, told their father he was dead. He got sold into slavery. Yeah, brotherly love. Yeah, okay. What about the older brother of the prodigal son? Oh, prodigal son comes back. We're going to have a big party. The older son goes, hey, where's my party? Phileo doesn't cut it. Only agape. All these loves were conditional. All the kinds of loves that we're talking about, that this world talks about, are conditional love. Our love for God must be agape, unconditional. That's the only way we can actually go forward by faith. And so Jesus asks him three different times, Peter, do you agape me? The second time Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I phileo you. The third time, Jesus says it again. Peter, do you unconditionally love me? The Scripture says it hurt Peter for a couple reasons, I believe. One is that he would ask him again, but mostly because he asked him again because he knew his heart. Peter might have said, oh God, you know I unconditionally love you, but he couldn't say that because of just like that video. Lord, you know what I did. You know, I can say I love you, but you know what I did. I denied you three times. You see, the real proof of agape love is obedience. And so he says to him then, the third time, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Jesus tells Peter, if you say you love me, then you'll do what I ask you to do. Obedience. Every song we sang this morning had something to do with that. Trust and obey. You can't obey unless you trust. You can't do what God's calling you to do unless you are willing by faith to trust Him completely. So Jesus says to him, then feed my sheep. Jesus tells Peter, if you say you love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. John 15:10. Look at what it says. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and I remain in His love. What does that mean, remaining in God's love? Can you fall out of God's love? That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is as you obey God, it shows Him your love for Him. You see, He doesn't need to hear from you necessarily how much you say that you love Him. Now, we're different. We like to hear people say, I love you. But you know what? That's easy to say. It's become very easy in this culture. It's really easy to say, I love you, and then not act like you love someone. And to do something totally different. That's easy to say. But what the Scripture is saying is, this is how I show my Father that I love Him. I do what He says. I do what He says. That shows Him I love Him. It's easy to say I love you, but the proof of love is doing, living, and being what you say. That's going forward by faith. That's trusting God. It's by saying, God, I don't understand how this is going to work. I don't know how the ends are going to be met. I don't know what's going to happen when I do this that you're calling me to do. But all I know is this, is I'm going to go forward by faith. There's a movie came out many years ago, actually a trilogy of movies about Indiana Jones. Any of you saw all those Indiana Jones movies? And the third movie was about him trying to find the Holy Grail. And so in that movie, he gets to this place where he comes to this hole in the wall, and the place he needs to go is across about as far from me to that window, and there's nothing between here and there, and it's too far to jump, and there's nothing to throw a rope around, and there's no way to get there. But in the thing that he has read, it says the only one that can get across is the penitent man who takes a leap of faith. And so what he does is he stands there thinking, I got to get right with God right here. Because if I take a leap of faith and there's nothing there, I'm going to fall to my death. Because it was thousands of feet down into a cavern. And so you see him closing his eyes in prayer and getting right with God. And then he takes a step. And when he steps out like that, there's something there. You couldn't see it. It was an optical illusion, but it's there. But he wouldn't have known it till he took that step of faith. He wouldn't have known it. God is asking us to take steps of faith, to trust Him, to follow Him, to not look at what we think is reality, but to look at what God knows is reality. And that comes from our devotion to Him. Look at what it says in verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But now that you're old, you'll stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would what? Glorify God. How can I glorify God? By dying. Folks, that's the only way that we'll glorify God. Now, I'm not talking about physical death here, by the way. Yes, Peter did die. In fact, he was crucified. And church records say that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way as Christ. He did physically die, yes. But before he physically died, he had to spiritually die to himself and be made alive in Christ Jesus. He had to choose to take that step of faith. Here's the reality of this devotion to God. To follow Christ by faith will cost you. But see, that's the point. It'll cost you. When we get you out of the way, when we get me out of the way, then God has a place to reside. We will never be useful to divine purpose living in our own flesh. We are way too selfish to see His plan. Amen or oh me? It's the truth. We are, until we finally get to this place where we say, God, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I've messed it up so many times. I don't desire the things of this world any longer. I desire You and You alone. I want You more than life. Jesus had already spoken these words to His disciples back in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He had said this, If any of you wants to be my disciple, first of all, you must what? Deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily. The cross was the picture of death. Daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life is going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus had told them years before exactly what He's picturing for them right now. If you want to be used in this kingdom's work for the glory of God, you have to get out of the way. I have to get out of the way. It's not about us. It's about Him. The requirement is to be dead to our flesh, but alive to Him. Chambers says it this way. I love Oswald Chambers. He says, when we genuinely deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, we will see our lives, our attitudes, our effectiveness, our churches changed forever. Again, often the price is high, but the payoff is priceless. You might say, well, Pastor, what are you asking me to do? I'm not asking you to do anything. What is Jesus asking you to do? What is Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, right now in your heart, asking you to do? I believe He's asking me to follow by faith. Even when I don't know why I'm supposed to do what He asked me to do, I got to do it. Even though I've been fishing before and I like the left side of the boat, maybe I need to try the right. I got to do what He's asking me to do. You might say, why do we go out and pray over these homes? I mean, is that really going to do anything? I don't know. I'm just being faithful to do what He's asked me to do. So I'm going to go out and pray this afternoon at 3 o'clock. And you're welcome to come. You can go out and pray any day of the week at any time, by the way. You don't have to do it at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. But let me just tell you this. I believe that God wants to use us in this community for His purposes. If it were not so, why do we even meet? Just so we can get together once a week and say, I want the church. No, we get together because we know that He has a purpose for us. He has a plan for this community. He has a plan for your neighbor. He has a plan for your kinfolks that live around here. He has a plan for your boss. He has a plan for your coworker. He has a plan for someone who might stop you on the side of the road. He has a plan. Paul put it into words like this to the church at Galatia. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, I'm now crucified with Christ. I've been put to death. That's what crucified means. I've been put to death with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I'm now living in this body, I live by faith, there's the word, faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul says, this is the only way I can live. This is the only way I can live. Why did Paul spend all those years on missionary journeys doing what he was doing? That's why. That's where God sent him. That's where God took him. That's where God used him. That's why we're here today, by the way. Because of the faithfulness of people like Saul who turned into Paul. How is that verse possible? It's only possible by faith alone. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says it like this. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who will earnestly seek Him. The question is, have you started your faith journey? Have you gotten a little ways along it and kind of gotten thrown off? Have you started towards God but then been distracted by the things of this world, the Scripture says? Like seeds that have blown into an area that's unfertile. Are you willing to take a faith journey? Will you truly go forward by faith? That's the question that Jesus was asking Peter. I believe He was asking the other disciples as well as they were sitting there listening to the conversation. But I also believe He's asking us this morning, are you willing, am I willing to go forward by faith? You know, we think somehow that if we just had enough stuff, if we just had enough money, if we just had this or that, then everything would be okay. Well, we just went through study in Sunday school about Solomon that shows it wasn't okay for Solomon. He had everything he could possibly want that this world could give him and more. And he died out of God's presence. Without God's blessing. Because he kept his eyes on himself. And he was supposedly the wisest man who ever lived. And so if Solomon had a problem with it, guess what? Me and you do too. Where are we going to draw the line? Where are we going to say this is enough? Where are we going to say, God, I can't keep living like I'm living? Where are we going to do that? Every single one of us has to make that decision. We can get caught up in this world. And we can think the things of this world are so important. My job, my career, my family, my house, my cars, my. We can use that word over and over again. But if you give all of those things to God, then they're not yours anymore and He can take care of them. What's it going to take for us to live by faith? To walk by faith? To see God move in our faith? What's it going to take? Father, I come to you this morning, Lord. And I know this can only happen when we truly trust you. Lord, it's easy to talk about it, but it's very difficult to do it because we have to let go. Let go of things. Let go of relationships. Let go. We have to let go and let you direct us. We have to let go and allow your power to flow in us. We have to let go. And we don't like to let go. We like to be in charge. But Lord, you're calling us today to go forward by faith. Would you put your name in that verse as Jesus was asking Peter? Put your name in that verse. Do you love me? Do you agape me? Unconditionally. Nothing held back. All the way for you, God. Do you love me like that? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment called Only Trust. Only trust Him. And this front of the auditorium is going to be open for anyone who wants to just come and kneel at this altar. And in kind of a symbolic way, maybe you could say to God, Lord, I am giving myself up to you today. Now, maybe you've already trusted Him as your Savior and Lord. And I'm not talking about that right now. What I'm talking about is people who already know Jesus as Savior and have called you Lord. But what I'm saying is to truly sacrifice ourselves and begin to walk by faith. And if you'd like to join me up here during this prayer time, during this time of invitation, I encourage you to come and just get right before God. Because He's not going to use us until we're ready. He's not going to use us until we submit ourselves to Him. He doesn't go and jerk anybody out of this world and say, you have to follow me. He's waiting for you and He's waiting for me. So let's stand and let's begin to sing this hymn of invitation. And as we do, if you'd like to come to this altar and pray, it is open for you. Come in.